Tuesday, February 18th, 1986. The preacher is Professor Harley Kapitsky. His sermon text comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And his sermon theme, You Are of Him.
Grace, mercy, peace are yours from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God we consider this morning is the last portion of the appointed epistle for the day. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31, of which we read the final two verses. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who was made for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. In the name of Christ Jesus, dear friends in him. Pride can kill you. Pride goeth before a fall. Pride went before the fall, in that it was that very wickedness to which Adam and Eve were tempted. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Pride is still around today, and it's still a killer. It kills the irreligious person, the person who will not listen to the message of the cross. It kills many a religious person as well, who keeps insisting salvation cannot be of God alone. Else, how could some men be saved and others lost? It can kill you, it can kill me, or it could, were it not for God and what he has done, were it not for God and what he still does through this and many similar scriptures. We implore the blessing of the Holy Ghost upon our meditation, that we might learn what he here so well teaches. You are of him. That's the teaching of the text. That is what is in focus here. This one great, tremendous truth. You are of him. He, God, God alone, is the source, the originator, the cause, the author. He is the one from whom you are. From whom I am what? From whom you are in Christ Jesus, are joined to him by faith. Live in blessed communion with him. Of course, it is true that God created you, made you, gave you your body, soul, eyes, ears, and all your members, but Paul isn't speaking about that here. He's been talking about God's wonderful way of salvation through the preaching of the cross, through that glorious message. He's been talking about how men regard the word of the cross of Christ as foolishness, the Jews looking for signs, the Greeks wanting philosophic proof, logical demonstration. And yet what both of these regard in their pride as weak and dumb and foolish and stupid works. It works. By the proclamation, by the announcement of sins having been forgiven, based on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, his holy obedience, bitter agony and death, sinners who have been brought to the conviction of their sin, who have been terrified by their guilt with the threats, curses of the law, have those terrors silenced through the faith-creating message. By that word, they are brought into Christ Jesus, are saved, are made members of his body, the Holy Christian Church. It's because the world of men with their own wisdom, their own vain imaginations, their own speculations about God, about judgment, about life, could not know him, could not do his will, could not save or cleanse themselves, could not decide for Christ or invite him into their life, that God in his great mercy was pleased to reveal himself to them, to us, that we might through that revelation be brought to believe his love toward us in Christ Jesus, be cleansed, be saved, and as a fruit of that begin to do his will, begin to show forth the praises of him who did the calling of us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You and I are not in Christ due to our own wisdom, due to our own ability, choice, influence, noble birth. What Paul told the proud Corinthians has a good lesson for us. Take a look at your membership roster, Paul said. You'll note there are not all that many intellectuals, not all that many authority figures, not all that many ranking politicians, aristocrats, blue bloods, people of the so-called best families in the community, gathered by the gospel call among you. How come? Because God chose the foolish things of the world, the weak things, the lowly things, the despised things. When he says weak, lowly, despised things of the world, he means in the estimation of worldly-minded men. Not many wise, influential men of noble birth have been gathered by the gospel call because they especially so very often regard this message as unnecessary, as weak, as foolish. They regard the sacraments the same way. How can a handful of water save the soul? They despise the Holy Supper. But by their proud disregard of the message of the cross and of this child so humbly born, this child who fled to Egypt in great weakness, it seems, this one who was crucified by his foes, these all, however wise and strong in their own conceits, God brings to shame and to disgrace. He purposely chose lowly and despised things, things rated as nothing, things that are not, to nullify, Paul says, to bring to naught the things that are. The things that are embrace everything people see and know and admire, everything they handle, everything they count as valuable and worthwhile. Knowledge, reputation, social status, money, property, possessions, things they think and things they do. Yet while these things exist, they are all very temporary and fleeting. They are really a vain show and nothing, nothing more. Therefore, it is so good, it is so gracious, it is so merciful of God that he exposes them in their vanity, lest we or others continue to rely on them or become attached to them, count them to our everlasting hurt, loss, ruin. Earlier, Paul said that God shames these things. Here, the expression is even stronger. He says he brings them to naught. He puts them out of commission. He confounds those who trust in them, utterly confounds them. The ultimate reason he chose things which people regard as weak and lowly, in order to accomplish his purposes, is this, that no flesh, no one may boast before him. Back of this ultimate purpose lie two thoughts. One, that all people are proud and are constantly trying to boast before him. And we got that pride and retain it with our old Adam. Secondly, that no one really has anything of which to boast, to be proud. He only thinks he has, he only deceives and cheats himself. And so it is clearly to prevent continued self-deception and complete ruin that God would stop this pride and this boasting. He would stop every mouth, every synergistic mouth. Of him are you in Christ Jesus? Who has been made for us wisdom from God, that is, made our righteousness and made our holiness and made our redemption. What a tremendous description this is of what it means to be in Christ. And it's intended to contrast markedly with the poor things of which the unbelievers boast so proudly, and also to contrast markedly with our original emptiness and complete poverty. Without fear, without love, without trust, with concupiscence. Such was our state before he called us by the gospel in the captivity of the devil, death, sin. In Corinth, capital of the Roman province of Achaia, with its affluence, with its high learning, commerce, art, there was a lot of pride, a lot of conceit, a lot of self-satisfaction, self-sufficiency, trust in their own wisdom. Reminds us of the American scene today, high-tech Western culture. But Christ is the truest. Christ is the highest. Christ is the most blessed wisdom. For you see, knowing him is knowing, having, being righteous. He is our righteousness. He is the one for whose sake and on the basis of whose merit we have been declared and pronounced right and just in the judgment of God. For he made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's as righteous as you can get. Knowing him is knowing, having, being holy. He is our holiness. Not only does he consecrate us to God in holy service, we who had been steeped in idolatrous service, he also covers our sin-tainted good works with his own perfect holiness. Knowing him is knowing and having and being redeemed in the sense of being released and set free from our captors and their captivity, rescued from their power and dominion and rule, so that we not only can worship, can pray, can give, serve, witness, but actually want to and delight in it. Never according to the old man, of course. But that he not have his way with us, God hammers his pride and unbelief with a text like this. Likewise, he strengthens and nurtures and preserves the new man, for we are not only brought into Christ initially at our conversion of him, we remain in Christ exactly the same way. We could not continue to believe for a moment, for a second, by our own strength or power. It's by this foolish message of the cross, this gospel in which we're washed in holy baptism, stuffed into our mouths in the Holy Supper. Conclusion, Paul says, I bring no new doctrine. This, that you are of him in Christ Jesus, fits accords with what stands having been written. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's where it's written. Want to hear the whole thing? Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight. Let us bow our heads and pray. O Lord God, having been granted such understanding, such knowledge, teach us ever to humbly worship and praise, serve and proclaim you. Amen.